If you have your copy of the Word of God open before you, John's Gospel, chapter 8, we'll take a moment to seek the Lord. Let me read with you before we do pray. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we bow before thee, we come, Lord, due toward dependence upon thee. We need the help of the Lord right now. Illuminate the page before us. Lord, may this not be just a mere intellectual exercise, but Lord, might it warm our hearts. Might it convict of sin. May it drive us on to godliness. And Lord, today, may thy word feel like a two-edged sword. Lord, sometimes you read the scriptures and because of our carnality and because of our sin, Lord, the word of God has little effect upon us. So, Lord, forgive us for that tonight. And may the word of God feel like a two-edged sword, even been plunged in. Come, Lord, speak to us, guide and direct, lead the unconverted to thee, and lead the saved on with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Giving thee thanks for the promise of thy presence. Do us good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If making a wish actually worked, I mean, when you're a child, you're maybe sitting at your birthday and there was a birthday cake there, and you maybe said, you were told, you know, make a wish. And if that actually worked, I think the most of us would have no problem making a list of wishes that we would like to see happen to us. But, child of God, I would know that one of the first wishes that any of us would have would be to sin no more. That would be our desire. Oh, that I could sin no more. You see, if you're a believer, you'll hate sin, you'll despise sin. You'll not want to sin anymore. As new creatures in Christ, there's a new disposition placed within. There's new motives, there's new desires. There's a change of soul, a hatred for sin. Yet what do we find, men and women, those of you who are saved? We still find that sin has the ability to overcome us. To fall to sin, day and daily. And when we do fall to sin, well, some of our sins are sins we don't even recognize as being sin. We disobey God. We don't even know we're doing it. But there are other sins, men and women, when we feel God, oh, we know we feel God. And you feel miserable. And you feel like filth. And you feel cast down because you have disobeyed the one who loves your soul. And we sin day and daily. And then you read this text, John 8 and the verse 11. And the Lord says to this woman, "Go and sin no more." Sin no more. Is it possible? Is it possible to live the rest of your life without sinning? I can answer that with one word. No. No. While there is no Bible verse that specifically says that each and every day we do an act of sin, it is nonetheless very true. You see, not only do we do sins that are contrary to the Word of God, but we do sins that we don't even know are sins, as I said, but there are sins, men and women, that we do by simply failing to love God perfectly. You see, remember the first and the great command which God gives in the New Testament. He says we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what God is requiring there is perfect love, perfect love. And the fact that we are unable to love God perfectly every day, the very fact that we are failing to love God with our love with all our heart, soul, and mind is a sin. And so we're sinning every day because we are distracted, because our love grows cold, because we love other things more sometimes. When a husband and wife spend time together, there will be days when they love one another more than others. In your circles where you're friends, there will be times you'll appreciate and enjoy your friends more than others. We wax and we wane, men and women. We wax and wane, but when it comes to loving God, that's a sin. A sin that we cannot overcome. In addition to that, we're told that everyone is a sinner. We know that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told in Psalm 51, the verse 5, that we are sheep in an iniquity. When our mothers conceived us, they conceived us in sin. So I want you to think about this. What that means is we are all sinners. And we are sinners from conception. I think that's a verse that maybe isn't always understood. In sin did my mother conceive me. From conception we're sinners. And the question's obviously and often asked, how can a little baby in the womb sin? The problem there is you do not understand what sin is. You see, the child in the womb does not sin by act. It sins by nature. It's not actively in the sense of doing actions which are sinful because it's not able to do anything. But by its nature, it's a sinner. And that's the same with you and me. From the minute we were conceived, not sinners in act, but sinners in nature. And so from the very moment, men and women, we were conceived, we were sinners. Every single one of us. And even when you're saved, still you're sinning. Far from perfect. Far from loving God perfectly. Not to mention all the blatant sins that we do against God. So, let me quote to you another verse. It says Matthew 1:21. It says there, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does that verse mean? He will save his people from their sins. Now, if we are born in sin, if we all continue to sin, even when we're saved, we still sin against God. Well, what does it mean when Christ Jesus came to save his people from their sins? Are we saved from sin at all then? Well, if you're here tonight and God has saved you, you're converted, you love the Lord, you have bowed the knee, he is now your Savior, in him you trust, not in your flesh, not in your own ability to save you, but you trust in Christ alone. Well, you are saved. You are truly saved from sin. You're saved from the penalty of sin. I want you to get that word. You're saved from the penalty of sin tonight, dear child of God. Let me read to you a verse. Romans 6:15. And verses around it say, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. In fact, we'll turn to it for a little moment. Romans 6, let's go there. And this will help us. Romans chapter 6. Let's go to the verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And so on. And what do you have is this teaching? That we're not under the law, but we're under grace. What you have here, men and women, is the very act of salvation. Sin shall have no more dominion over you, for you're not under the law, ye are under grace. And what that verse means, and it's often misunderstood, we're not under the law. It does not mean we're not obliged to obey the law. It means we are not under the law's condemnation. Child of God, when you stand before God, God's law, if I can use this kind of language, will not be standing beside you and accusing you of this, that, and the other thing you've broken. You're not under the law. The law will not condemn you. You are saved from the penalty of the law. You are saved from sin. You are saved from the penalty of your sin. Christ has paid the price for you. Now here's the thing. Sin, which is exposed by the law, has no ability to condemn Christ to hell. You understand that, don't you? The law, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, there is nothing in the Scriptures, nothing in the law of God that can condemn Christ to hell. And men and women, if you're in Christ, you're exactly the same. There is nothing in this book, there is nothing in the law that can condemn you to hell. You're not under law, you're under grace. You are saved by the grace of God, clothed with grace. So instead of the law shouting and condemning you, grace welcomes you and keeps you. Not under the law. You're under grace. You're saved from the penalty of sin. But, men and women, we all know every day that sin afflicts us. And we feel it. You see, although we're saved from the penalty of sin and the penalty of the law, yet we will not enjoy the experience of being saved from the power and presence of sin until we finally enter into the final redemption and glory. I want you to get those three P's. The penalty of sin. We enjoy being saved from that, men and women. But until we enter glory, until we experience that full and final redemption, we will not be saved from the power and the presence of sin. We're saved from them, but not by way of experience. We still endure the presence. We still endure this power of sin over us and cause us to trip and fall. That's a reality. But we're saved from its penalty. And someday we'll enjoy being free from all three of them. We'll enter into glory. We leave this body of sinful flesh. We leave this sinful world. All these things that would bind and hinder us from serving God. And then we'll live free from sin with Christ forevermore. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day that'll be. So then let's go back to the statement in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and that verse 11. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. That's Christ's statement to this woman. Let's just look at the whole situation here. This woman had been taken in the act of adultery. She was a sinner, and she was unquestionably guilty of her sin. And what happens is the men here bring this adulteress to Christ. And they bring her to Christ and they report to the Lord that she indeed is a sinner. Now, they're not doing this because they're concerned about God's law. They're not doing this because they want to make sure that God's law is upheld. No, they're doing this to tempt Christ. They're trying to trick Christ. You see, read verse 6 with me. John 8, verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. You see what's going on? They want to bring Christ into a position where he compromises the law, becomes guilty of breaking the law himself, and then Christ should be stolen. They want rid of him. They want rid of him. Now, again, you see the conduct of Christ here. Look what he does in verse 6. Here's this mob who are probably red in the face. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. It's kind of strange behavior, isn't it? The Lord knows what he's doing here. He knows these men are not concerned about the law. He knows these men are hypocrites. The Lord isn't too concerned about the hypocrite's request. But he was concerned about that woman's soul and that woman's good. He bends down, he writes with his finger in the sand. He does it a second time on down through. And what's the Lord writing in the sand? Well, he was obviously teaching. And whatever he was teaching the people, perhaps it was the law he was writing out in the sand. Or whatever he was doing, he was ministering to the people that were there. And then this mob bursts in and the Lord is completely unfazed by them. He goes on teaching and laboring with the people that were there. But anyway, this woman, she's presented to Christ. And these men are using her as a tool to ensnare the Lord. But look at the woman. She was guilty indeed. She was taken in the act of adultery. Now, Moses said, and what they're referring to there is the early chapter of the Bible. And we read there that anyone caught in the act should be put to death. That's right. Let's go just for a little moment to Leviticus. Go with me there, please, and read it for yourself. You have Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And the chapter 20, please. Leviticus 20 and the verse 10. And look what it says here. Leviticus 20:10, "And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." You have the same language in Deuteronomy 22 and the verse 22. It's emphasizing this. When adultery is the case, they must be put to death. You don't see that kind of thing today, do you? That's because we live in an ungodly society where we're easy in sin. There was a great severity on those who disobeyed God because you see in that early day amongst the people of God, you understand this, if someone like that would have been allowed to live, they would have infected others. And they would have lived in their sinful way and others would have been brought in. That's why the Lord said, when you go into the land of Canaan, you destroy all the idolaters, all those who brought idols. You get rid of all the priests, all the worshippers, completely eradicate yourself from them. For a little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And so the Lord is teaching his people, you be severe in sin. Do not tolerate sin. You'll wipe it out in your own heart, in your own life. So, let's go back here to John 8. This woman, rightly, according to the law, should have been put to death for her sin. That's fine. And I perceive these men. I perceive that these men would have been very pleased with themselves. I would imagine they took this woman and they went with great excitement to the Lord. Maybe they're thinking to themselves, well, we're going to get this Jesus of Nazareth character now. We'll catch him with this plan of ours. I have no doubt their hearts were pounding with excitement as they feel, these Pharisees feel, that they have a foolproof plan to get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth. For they would expect the Lord to let this woman go free. Just to let her go free. With no penalty being paid for her sin. And then he would be guilty of not fulfilling the law. He would be unjust. And of course you and I know that God is not unjust. And therefore if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he can't be unjust either. And so what they're trying to do here is prove that this is not the Son of God. Of course, they failed miserably. You remember the catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom. And you see that first one, wisdom? That's a characteristic of God. And look at the wisdom of Christ here. Because when the Lord is presented with this great problem, not only is he calm and relaxed, do you see his answer in verse 7? So when they continued asking him, verse 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I love that. I love verses like that because it demonstrates to us the great wisdom of God. He completely silences the enemy here. None of these men would have anticipated such an answer. Here they are, all red-faced with excitement, thinking they're going to ensnare Christ. And I can just imagine when the Lord gave this response that you had this group of men and just one by one, their faces began, their smiles began to drop. And not only were they outwitted, not only was their plan completely torn to shreds, they all walk away with complete guilt in their souls. Because one after another, it says, from the oldest or the eldest, right to the very last of them, they all went away. Perhaps the eldest went first because they lived the longest and sinned the most. Because every day, men and women, we sin against God. So therefore, the eldest may have felt the guiltiest and walked away first. The Lord left them speechless. This is the wisdom of God, men and women. But he also leaves even the children of God a little bit puzzled because of what he says in verse 11 then. Go and sin no more. You see, when the Lord says here, go and sin no more, he's not speaking of sinless perfection. He's not saying to this woman, right, you're forgiven now. And as long as you never sin again, you're okay. I don't condemn you. And as long as you live perfectly, you're heading to glory. That's not what he's saying at all. Sinless perfection, men and women, is like the leprechaun's pot of gold at the end of a rainbow doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. No, when the Lord says to this woman, go and sin no more, here's what he says, and I quote here, his words both extend mercy and demand holiness. That's a great quote. His words extend mercy and demand holiness. I do not condemn you. So you're enjoying mercy. But go and sin no more. You're required to be holy. Again, you see, men and women, when the Lord deals with us, he deals with us with perfect grace and perfect truth. From the Lord saved us, this again is the very words of Christ. I'm not condemning thee, go and sin no more. Now you may have not, when you were saved, heard the Lord say that to you, but that's what the Holy Ghost was ministering in you. You're not condemned. Go and sin no more. Because when you were saved, what's your first reaction? I don't want to sin anymore. What Christ says to this woman in verbal word, the Holy Ghost conveyed to you the moment, the day that you were saved. So with forgiveness, men and women, comes this expectation that we will not continue in the path of rebellion and sin. That's what the verse is about. I condemn thee. No more continue in your life of rebellion and wickedness and sin. Flee from your idolatry. Get away from your ungodliness. That's what the verse is saying. You see, those who love God will be as John 14:15 teaches. Turn there with me. John's Gospel in the chapter 14. And let me show you what the verse 15 says. We all know it so well, but it helps us to understand John 8:11. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's what the Lord requires. He requires us to keep his commandments, to live for him, to live with him, to hate sin, to continue put away sin. As we said last week, to continue repenting. Always repenting. Always grieve over our sin. Hating iniquity and loving Christ. I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, actually sinning no more, is something we'll not experience until we leave this world. When the presence and the power of sin is gone, as well as the penalty. But I will say this, God requires us to be holy. He requires us to be without sin. And so there are guards, men and women, that we ought to set up to prevent sinning. There's no point, men and women, in waking up in the morning and praying, "Oh God, I'm sinful. I'm not going to survive this day. I'm going to sin again and continue sinning." That's not what salvation is. When you're saved, you'll wake up in the morning and you'll cry to God, "Help me to sin no more. Help me to live with Christ. Help me to walk with God." And so there's some practical guards that we can put up that we may strive to sin no more. Number one, get good principles. Get good principles. You take what the Word of God says about sin. Write it down and remember it so that when sin attacks, you have these principles in your head. I'm not going to sin because of this verse, and this verse. Like, for example, let's say the sin of adultery. That's what we have in this text. If you go to the sin of adultery, will you remember what Proverbs says about the man who enters into the ungodly woman's house? That ungodly woman will devour him and ruin his life. Adultery will lead to utter destruction in your own life, in your own walk. You think on Joseph that we're studying on the Sabbath morning, when Joseph was tempted by the wife of his master, what did he do? He just ran. He got out of there day after day. Thinking what Christ says. Well, we'll come to that later on. But I will say this. The Lord also says on that very topic that if you lust with the eye, that's the very same as adultery. And you let those verses put up a guard around you to prevent such sin. Let's say substance abuse, drink, drugs, cigarette, gluttony. Again, Proverbs is full of information why not to engage in those things. Go home and read Proverbs. It's just about everywhere. Backsliding or whatever sin you want to mention, you get good scriptural arguments, verses, good principles to stir your soul. I suppose like what I just mentioned when we sang that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," we don't want to sin because we love Christ. It's a good principle, men and women, get it in your head. So that's number one, get good principles. Love the Lord. You see, the more you love someone, the less you are likely to offend them. If you love someone dearly, you'll be careful not to offend them, not to sin against them. For example, the wife who loves her husband dearly is all the more safe from being lured away by some adulterer. If the wife truly loves the husband, she'll be less likely to be drawn away by some fool. Thirdly, pray that God will keep you. Pray that God will keep you from sin. There's a load of verses. What about Jabez's prayer in 1 Chronicles 7, or 1 Chronicles 4 in the verse 10? "Let your hand be with me and keep me from the evil." That's what he's praying for. "Keep me from the evil." The Lord's prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." That's David. So again, the Word of God is permeated with these calls and these prayers to keep us from evil, to keep us from sin. Fourthly, let us bless God when temptation and sin is on the horizon. You bless God. You bless Him for His goodness. You contemplate on His glory and everything that He has done for you. You thank the Lord for keeping you in the past. That's a guard. You resist the devil. That's what the Lord says. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. And so there's five guards, as it were, to keep us from sinning. Get good principles. Love the Lord. Pray that God will keep you. Let us bless God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if you put those five guards in place, you will still sin. You'll still sin. I said there were guards. I didn't say they're going to rush you into heaven any quicker. You remember, couldn't help but think about this, but you remember David the Canio. He mentioned that they were broken into in Liberia. And they have a guard dog there now, and it's more like a dinosaur than a dog. It's a beast of a thing. And they have their, you know, their security team and all this and all that, but they're still broken into. You see, guards are only there to prevent people getting in. They're not a cast iron guarantee that they won't get in. And here are some guards that I mentioned to you. They will not secure that you'll not sin anymore, but they're there to help. They're there to prevent sin. Of course, we'll finally be redeemed and we'll be delivered from the power, the presence, and the penalty of sin. And so, although men and women will not experience this sinning no more in its fullest sense, will not experience this, when you do sin, let sin remind you. Let sin remind you of sin's power and its presence here on earth. It still exists. And when you sin against God, when you fall, let it burn into your heart that you have to wrestle and you feel to battle with the power and with the presence of sin, and so does your brothers and sisters around you. That's why your brothers and sisters in Christ are not perfect. That's why the people that you see around you who make a profession of faith, they still mess up because they cannot live with sinless perfection. That'll help you to be more sympathetic toward children of God who you know fall into sin. You're no better, but for the grace of God, there go you. When we sin, let our sin draw us all the closer to Calvary. Because Calvary is where we get rid of our sin. It's where we're washed. And so when you sin, what do you do? Run to the cross. Call upon God for cleansing again. Let it deepen when you sin. Let it deepen your awareness of your dependence upon God. When you sin against the Lord, you get on your knees and you learn again and accept God keeps you. You will fall and you will falter and you will feel. Can you see what I'm getting at here? When you sin, child of God, don't lie down and give up. You get to the cross. You understand your dependence on God. Let it teach you the creature that you are. Yet God still loves you. You pray again for your restoration and that God will make you useful again in the work of God. Do you know what it's like when you sin against the Lord? You feel you can do nothing for Him. But the Lord restores, and the Lord brings you again into places of usefulness for His glory. God uses sinners saved by grace. And men and women, the Lord knew you would sin when He saved you. The Lord isn't surprised. You and I, we might be because we're so foolish. We are. Sometimes we might sin against God, and we sit down and we pray as if we never conceived that we would sin. Lord, how did this happen? Well, how would it not happen? Men and women are so proud, filled with self-confidence. Sometimes that's why we fall to sin. We need to be continually dependent upon the grace of God. So what the Lord offers this woman is something that's offered to you and me, men and women. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Lord isn't saying here that He requires you to be perfect and then you'll be saved. That's salvation by works. It's obviously not teaching that. But the Lord desires repentance and the Lord desires holiness. Turn with me to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts in the chapter 3. Acts 3. In the verse 19. Repent ye, therefore. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye, that your sins may be blotted out. This is the kind of the same language that's been used to speak to this woman. It's the same idea. There's this, I will no longer condemn you. Why? Because she's repenting of sin. And she's becoming more holy. She's being cleansed from her sin. Her sins are being blown out. You see, the Lord could not let that woman go free without someone paying the price for her sin. If God is just, Christ has to be just. So here's what Christ is saying. I am not going to condemn you. I'll be condemned for you. Understand those words. Look again at John 8:11. See the depth of what Christ is saying. You are an adulterer, but I am setting you free. How can I do that? Because I will pay the price of an adulterer upon the cross. What marvelous words it is then. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And the Lord would enable her to become more holy and stay away from her sin more and more, to die onto the world and live onto Christ. But it's required for him to pay the burden for her, to pay the penalty for her. And so, men and women, maybe you're not saved here tonight. And if you had a wish list, the desire to sin no more might not even be on it. That maybe never even crossed your mind. Does that not show the depravity of your soul? Does that not show how ungodly you are? Does that not show how filthy and how blind you are to the truth of the gospel? If you're saved, you'll hate your sin. And you'll want to be free from it. And someday will be completely free from it. But if you're not saved tonight, you latch on to this verse. Look what the Lord's saying. Neither do I condemn thee. Here's a woman. And she's standing with Christ. And we're not told in so many words, but it's very clear that she's coming humbly. She is ashamed of her sin. She's approaching the Lord. She's hoping for mercy in her heart. And the Lord says, I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the Lord offers that to you tonight, dear unconverted. He knows your heart. He knows your sin. Every one of them. The Lord offers full and free salvation, and didn't come cheap. Required Christ to be condemned for you. But he's willing to do it, and he has done it. Why would you not be saved tonight and run to him who is the only one who can say this? And remember, this is the judge speaking. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. If you don't have those words written about you, you will be condemned and you will end up in God's hell. And here's the only way of escape. You run to Christ and he will set you free.